Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
A very happy New Year to all of you. First, Jan, right? Then after that, Chinese New Year is going to come very soon. Okay, but I just want to once again welcome our Sec Ones. I hope you are enjoying your school. Right, and I know that Monday will be the day that those who have sat for your O-levels will be receiving your results. And we just want to let you know that we are praying for you, trusting that God will bring you to your new and exciting journey ahead for this new year. Alright, so today I just want to take some time, actually not just today, but for the month of January, I just want to take a couple of weeks to share with you about our youth ministry vision. Now this is not that new to some of you, I know. Okay, but we're just going to take some time, right, to do that. And I believe that there are sort of like two groups of people that we have in our midst. The first group are our Sec Ones. In a way, you are like our younglings, alright? You're brand new to this ministry. You're also going through a lot of changes in your lives. And I hope that by sharing with you about youth ministry vision, that you will, that this is my way of so-called welcoming you, right? That you get to know what youth ministry is about, and that will help you to adjust to this new environment. Now, for the second group, is basically the rest of you, all right? What I consider as the Padawans and, Jedi Knights. So, I believe that even though whatever I'm going to share with you for the next few weeks, going to be stuff that you might be quite familiar with already, but it's a timely reminder. And most importantly, even as you hear, right, this message once again, I hope that you also learn how to exemplify, you learn how to perhaps even teach and share with others, right? So when you learn how to teach others, you actually graduate from being a Padawan to a Jedi Master, right? So that's what I hope for you all, right? You won't just be here coming to, you know, grow yourself, but you will always be here wanting to grow others. And one of the ways that you can grow in this ministry is to come to understand what our vision is, and to model it out for the younger ones or for the newer ones who will join our ministry in time to come. Okay? So what I'm going to do is that, do you all remember what's our youth ministry vision? We used to have it projected here, but now it's not because of the things that we have. Right, but can I have it on my left and right? The youth ministry vision statement. I remember this. Okay, let's say it together, shall we? Being the kind of people God wants us to be. All right, one more time, together. Being the kind of people God wants us to be. Now today I will just talk about, you know, what this ministry vision in Jesus is. And then later on I will share a little bit of why I think it's important. Before I just talk about something practical, the how part, right, can we just achieve this. Now by the way, for those of you who are new, right, the faces that are there, right, this is what we, this is the photo that we took back in 2013? Yeah, 2013, yeah. So that was actually about 3 years ago, 2-3 years ago. Right, so it's time for another camp, I think. Right, because this was at our youth camp, we have about 300 people squeezed in, you know, to take that picture. I think it's quite timely for us to have a camp soon. So we should have one. Okay, but anyway, this is our vision statement, right? Being the kind of people God wants us to be. 10 words. So I hope that for those of you who are new to our ministry, you can just quickly write it down, memorize it. Right, I know 10 words might be quite a mouthful, but today, as I share with you the significance, hopefully you will remember it even better. Okay, but before I talk about it, just want to, out of curiosity, ask, how many of you know the vision of MOE, Ministry of Education? You all know that? Teachers will know, right? Okay, so if I'm correct, I hope I'm correct, it's still the Thinking Schools Learning Nation. Am I right to say that? Yeah. Okay, so we do have a vision for our MOE, which will apply to all of you here. And the interesting part I like about the Learning Nation one is it's talk about lifelong learners, right? So if you really want to be a good student, you have to understand that, you know, our schools are training you to be lifelong learners. So we don't just learn when we are in school, but we should be learning all the time, okay? So you should apply that as well as you come to church. So come as a lifelong learner when you come to church, come not being disengaged. So hopefully that you apply it here as well. And as you listen to me, you take the posture of the learner. Okay, but back to the youth ministry vision statement. All right, what I want to share with you tonight. Okay, if you have your Bibles, can we just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15? And I'm going to talk about what this youth ministry is. Right, so to do that, I feel that there's this story in the Bible that kind of illustrates it very well. Alright, so I'm just going to go through the story first, and then later on I'll tell you, right, how does it apply to our youth ministry vision. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, we are going to look at verse 21 onwards. Okay, but you can continue turning there because I'm going to take a few minutes to share with you a little bit about the context. Right, this is basically the story of a man called Saul. Right, and this is a classic example of a man who have a lot of potential in his life, but later on, right, what we know, right, so-called fell into the dark side. Right, basically this is a man who, if you just look at where he was in the very beginning, you actually want to be like him. Right, the Bible introduces him as a man who's like a head taller than everyone else, right, very outstanding. Someone who, in that sense, was being chosen by the Lord to be the first king of Israel. And being a king, that means that he has a lot of power, right? And if you read the story a little bit, you'll know that when he was first chosen as a king, he was actually victorious in his battles, right? But we are going to look at chapter 15, which kind of show you that part that so-called he began to, you know, have a downfall, right? So when you turn to chapter 15, we're going to read in the middle. So let me just give you a bit of context. By the time we hit chapter 15, the Lord has actually given Saul a mission. Now, being a king, he has a mission to go into battles, right? So in that mission, God tells him to wipe out everything, alright? Wipe out everyone, wipe out everything. Now, the Bible doesn't say especially why, but I think it's because, you know, the Lord wants the people, right, not to become attached to any of the possessions or the plunders that they might receive from the war. So the Lord says to Saul, you know, when you go, make sure you wipe out everything. Right, but are y'all there at verse 15, at chapter 15, verse 31? Right, but this is what Saul did. Right, Saul didn't obey the Lord. So this was actually what happened. Right, in verse 21, it says, "But the people took of the plunder." So they didn't destroy the plunder. They took of the plunder, the sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So here you see that God tell them destroy everything, but they didn't destroy. And what did they do with these things? They actually did something that is so-called a religious thing, alright? They actually offered this plunder, right, to God, alright? That's what Saul said, but actually that's what they did, alright? Basically they kept, right, but Saul was actually trying to excuse himself, right? So he says that, okay, actually the people keep this, you know, not to dishonor you, God, right? But they did it as a religious duty to it. So in chapter 15, verse 22, right, Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, has in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is has the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is has iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So you see, because of this, Saul was being rejected by God from being the king, even though God chose him to be the king at first. Now, if you think that this is actually very serious, how come, you know, nowadays we know God to be a very gracious God. How come God is like that? Actually, if you read a little bit of the previous chapter, you'll know that God is very, very gracious. Now, this is actually not the first time that Saul made such a mistake. So how many times did Saul make such a mistake? He actually did it at least 3 times, right? In chapter 13, basically, you know, same thing again, right? They were in a place going to war, and Saul was afraid, right? So Saul actually took the chance to do an offering to the Lord, right? And then later on, in chapter 14, same thing again, they were in a battle, they were struggling, right, and Saul commanded his men, right, to bring the ark of God. And then here you read that, you know, there's this part about, he talked about the offering to the God, to the Lord. Right, so you see time and time again, when Saul did something that displeased the Lord, it is not because he did an outright sin. Like, for example, he murdered someone, alright, or he raped someone, or he stole something. But when he displeased the Lord, he did what we call the offerings, right, the religious things. In today's context, the churchy things, okay? So you see that this is a man, right? If you put him in the context of today, this could be like, for example, a pastor, right? Someone who was placed in charge to lead other people to do God's work, right? And he end up doing some so-called churchy things and disobey the Lord. Now my question is, why was the Lord displeased with him? Why was God displeased with him? Right? In today's context, what are so-called the churchy things? Going to cell group, right? Or standing on stage like Roy like that, right? Leading you all to sing and worship the Lord. Can you imagine after we do all these things, God become displeased with us? Like God appeared to Roy in a dream and say, Roy, I'm quite displeased with you. Okay, why? Now if you read, right, the verses that I read to you just now, right, basically God is saying is to obey is better than sacrifice. Now we don't have time to read through everything, but let me just say this, right, just explain this to you, and on your own when you go back home, you can read through it more. You see, when Saul actually did those things, he wasn't doing it out of heart because he loved God, alright? When he talked about offering to God, he wasn't doing it because he wanted to obey the Lord. Because in those specific situations, God didn't ask him to do those things, right? But on the other hand, what he actually did was he did those things because more of fear, right? More of the insecurities. He was in a battle and he's afraid of losing the battle, and then therefore he did all those things, right? So if you look at a modern day context, right, let me just give you a little bit of illustration to understand this. You know, when I was a very new Christian, right, one of the things that I did was that there were certain seasons, alright, not always, but there were certain seasons I prayed a lot. I think sometimes, right, some of those times I probably prayed even harder, so to speak, than some of the times I prayed now. Alright, there were times that I go to a lot of church services. And now that I'm so-called like longer in the church, I look back and realize that, you know, sometimes, some of those times I prayed not because I love God, right, but because I have certain needs in my life, right. One of those times that I really prayed a lot was when exams come, right, and then suddenly I feel like, wow, I have a real need for God, and because I want to get my life right with God, then I start to pray a lot more, and when I don't do well in my exams, really, literally, sometimes I feel like maybe it's because the Lord is angry with me, maybe because I haven't been in, you know, in church regularly, right. So, in that sense, when I review back in those times, like even when I'm doing those things that we will consider as the right things to do, the church things to do, right, my heart, my motivation is actually not right. You all understand me? You all following me so far? So it helps us to understand that when you come to God, it's really not about how much you can do for Him. Right? Even though some of the things that we do are really good, right? It's not about how many chapters of the Bible you have read. It's not about how regular you are in church. It's not about the number of camps that you've been to, the number of people that you lead in your cell group. You know, it's not about the amount of money, even for example, like that you donate to other people. Right? Those things are good, but it's not about how much you accomplish through that. But ultimately, it is about your heart. Everyone say your heart. Right? Say it again, your heart. Right? This is the reason why Saul was rejected, right? Just to show you actually what God really wants, okay? So you have finished the, you know, story of Saul already, right? We know that Saul was being rejected by God. If you to turn with me right now, to 1 Samuel, go to chapter 16, right? And now that God was displeased with Saul, he wants to choose another person, right, to take over the throne to be the king, right? And when you look at how God went about choosing the king, you will know how important it is, right, to have the right heart when it comes to God. Right, so basically, right, in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehem, for I provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Verse 3, "Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord
said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come in peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably have I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when he came that they looked to Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Right? So this is the first son. But verse 7 is a key verse, right? Which is the verse that most of you are familiar with. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, I won't go through the rest of the passage, but if you read it, you'll understand, right? That basically Jesse has 7 sons, right? And God just let them all pass by. Right, and say, "No, this is not the right one." Right? Eventually, when it comes to the younger son, David, God says, "This is the one." Now, David was the youngest, so he wasn't really considered much. Right? But God says, "No, this is the one." Right? But let's look back at verse 7 again. Right? God says, "For the Lord do not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, when you look at the word heart, what does this heart refer to? What does the heart refer to? Okay, it's not referring to the heart that you learn about in biology, right? That heart's somewhere here. But when the Bible uses the word heart, it refers to what we call that which is unseen, right? It refers to a combination of things. Things like your values, your beliefs, your motivations, your thoughts, your emotions, your willpower. All the things that people cannot easily see, right? So your heart is in contrast to the outward appearance that God also mentioned, right? So when I look at some of you, like for example, right, our own David, right, I can see that he's a young and handsome man, all right? But if I don't know him personally, all I see is his outward appearance, right? I don't get to see his heart. So when the Bible uses the word heart, it's referring to things that are not of the outward appearance, right? It is what we call the 90% of the iceberg. Right, the 10%, the tip of the iceberg, is what you can easily see. Right, it's the thing which most of the time we use to form our first impression. So, for example, today you hear me as a pastor, you know, you find that I'm, you know, not very eloquent, you know, find that I talk, you know, using a lot of our Singlish, then you form a certain impression of me. But that is actually the 10%. Right, then later on when you get to know me, you bring me out for, you know, a nice coffee, you know, you see how I serve the poor, you know, see how I wash maybe the toilets for you all, then you realize that actually I'm a very nice person. Right, that's a 90%. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to say, right? And if you think about it, right, some of us, you have friends who you are naturally drawn to that 10%, but as you get to know them, after a while you realize that very, very difficult to be their friends, right, because you start to see their true what? True colors, right? So these are the things that in that sense, the Lord refers to as the heart, right? And, you know, you can call it the inner being, the inner man, whatever. It basically tells us that as an individual, there's a lot more to you than what we can see, than what is tangible. You follow me so far? And this is the heart that we are talking about in 1 Samuel. And this is the heart that God actually values. So when people look at Saul, right, he's the kind of person that based on, you know, like his appearance and all that, right, people look at him and think that he's a king material. But because of the things in his heart that comes out, the Lord knows that he's not suitable to be king, right? And then later on, when God wants to look for a king, David was a man who by outward appearance, nobody would think much about him. But the Lord sees actually his heart. Right, the Lord knows what is he like, and the Lord wants to choose someone like that instead of Saul to be the king. Right, so if you look at that, you know that God is actually someone who looks at the heart. He looks at who you are, right, more than so-called what you have achieved. You know, he looks at the things that is really deep inside you and not the superficial. Right, and that's actually the gist of our vision. When we talk about being the kind of people God wants us to be, is to say that,
you know, we don't want you just to come to church and become so-called a respectable Christian, right? We don't want you to come to church and just do a very exciting church program, you know, and be someone who has like been there, done that in church. We want you to come to this community and experience what it means, right, to have change even from within your heart. So this is the vision that we have, right? And it has a huge impact in our church. Because at the end of the day, when we start to embrace this vision, right, we begin to want certain things, right? We value certain things more than others. So in the past few years, you probably know, you hear me say a lot that I'm not here to, you know, create a very happening program for you. Even though I believe it's good to have a fun and exciting time in church, but we are not here to entertain any of you. But rather, we are here to pursue a change of your heart. Right? We want to see you being transformed. Right? And if that should come even at the expense of, you know, getting you to do things that maybe is a bit uncomfortable for you, right? Like last year, we have this thing called TOTT, which really stretched all of you a lot. Right? We will still do it because ultimately, we believe that what God wants is for us, right, our hearts to be changed. So this term that I always use, right, to help you to understand, right, I always say that our vision is all about being the church, right, not here to do church. Our vision is here to be disciples, not here just to do some discipleship program. Is that okay? So this is the gist of what this vision is about. Next few weeks, I will still talk a little bit more, but I think I should stop here for now. But here, over at this juncture, I just want to start to talk about why this vision is important, right? And why this vision is important is really because I see that it's not yet a reality. Now, some of you may ask me, being the vision, being the kind of people that God wants us to be, isn't that something that is automatic, right? When I become a Christian, isn't that automatically expected of me, and shouldn't that be the case really? Right? But I want to say to you that I don't think that is actually the case. And that's why I think all the more this makes this vision important. Now you see, when most of you have this thing, right? Or similar thing. Right? Nowadays, it doesn't take vision to believe that you can actually make this thing. Correct? But 10 years ago, right? It take a man called Steve Jobs to have a vision in order for this thing to come about. Because at that time, there's no iPhone, no iPad, no nothing. Right? So in the same way, how this vision came about and why is it important is really because of that journey that we come to realize that actually more often than not when we come to church, we are more like doing church than being the church. Right? And why is it so important? I just want to share a little bit of my own journey, even as a member, as a leader as well. You see, when I first became a Christian, I thought that when you become a Christian means that all is like, you automatically become a nice person lah. And I also got to know different Christians, and I just felt that, wow, they're all very nice people. But as I begin, right, to journey on in the church, I realized that actually Christians can have a lot of problems, a lot of attitude problems, a lot of character flaws and issues. And later on, I started to serve as a leader, and I realized that actually being a Christian, even when you are being born as a Christian and you've been a Christian all your life, doesn't make you any close to God, right? In that sense, like intimate with God, right? In fact, some of us, simply because of the fact that have been born as a Christian, born in a Christian family, we actually take God for granted. So we become, even in that sense, more distant from the Lord, right? And then later on, I became a pastor, right? Just to cut a long story short, I see that there's really so much going on in the church, right? But very little kind of change. Right? Just to give you some examples, like in the past years, we have done really quite a lot of fantastic things. Like there was one year in 2005, we actually charter aeroplane, right? Charter a plane to send like many people to go to do missions overseas. Right? I remember there was one year we have a concert, we have our own concert, and we actually packed this auditorium. Right? That was like a big jump, right? From about regular attendance of 300 every week, we actually packed the auditorium with about 1,000 plus people. Right? So we did some of these really quite interesting and crazy things. But something just stirred in my heart that is, even though we managed to pull a lot of these things off, but at the end of the day, when I look at the lives of people, when I look at the hearts, there are still many areas that are
in that sense, untouched by the Lord. Our hearts, there are still many areas that are not quite right. So even though I've seen like us going out on mission trips, but I see that when we come back, we still take maybe our, you know, like our luxuries for granted, right? We still are hesitant maybe to go out to people, to share Christ with them, you know. Even though we have done, you know, a lot of camps, right? We have a lot of times where we enjoy like friendship with one another. But I look at our church in a week-to-week basis, there's still a lot of, you know, disagreements, a lot of pride issues, right? We just get on each other's toes, right? And I look at the times when we may preach even about like, oh, what does it mean to be like nice, you know, loving one another. But it just doesn't solve the times where people come in and if they feel that they don't belong, then they just, you know, backslide or they just, you know, like form their own cliques. And in that sense, you know, outcast certain people, right? All these things continue to happen. And I think the point, like so-called the tipping point for me was when even we have leaders, right, who struggle really big time in different aspects of their life, including moral issues as well. So it was really, in that sense, a very big wake-up call for me that just because you are active in the church, just because you go through church programs, even if you go through the best church programs, if your heart is not changed, it really defeats the point, right? At the end of the day, when all these other things end, you'll just go back to your life, a square one, right? And that to me is one of the reasons why this vision is all the more important, right? It's easy to say we want to focus on being the disciples of Christ. We're not just here to play church. But in reality, it's very, very difficult to do, right? But I know that in that sense, if we as a church and if I as a leader choose to say that no, this is really what we want to stand for and we'll not allow anything, you know, to take, you know, this vision away from us, then at the end of the day, we actually allow God to set us on the right track. Okay, so I just want to share this with you to let you know that when we embark on this vision, actually it really costs us a lot of things. Right? And I remember when I first shared with the cell leaders, right, I talked about this season of pruning. Right, at that point of time, I shared that I guess I don't even realize the full magnitude of what that means. Right, and you probably know, sometimes when the Lord gives you, you know, a certain dream or impression and you share it or you talk about it or you think about it, you don't even quite know what it means, but later on God will show you more and more of what it meant. Right, and I know that during that period of time, you know, when we are going through that season of pruning, right, there's really a lot of things that we have to go through, lah. Right, for a period of time, in terms of our programs, we also slow down. We, you know, have to take a lot of time to talk through, to as leaders to reevaluate our lives. So it was quite a costly decision for us to do that, because I know that in yourself, sometimes the leaders are also quite at a loss of what to do with you all. We have lesser time to talk about the programs we want to do because we are always constantly trying to take more time to really come and re-examine our lives, whether we are living lives of integrity, whether our hearts fully reflect that or not. But out of that, we have really seen God touch our hearts and we have seen quite a tremendous change. Right. So I just want to share, this is really the reason why, you know, we want to focus on this vision, why we think it's important, because really you cannot take it for granted that anyone who comes to church, automatically they'll live their lives in a way that is consistent to what God wants. Right. More often than not, when we come to God or even come to church, our lives is pretty much a result of what we perceive other people want of us, right? What we perceive maybe our friends, our pastors, our leaders, you know, what our maybe our parents want of us. It's not very conscious that of us to actually think about what God wants of us, right? So this is the reason why. And with that, I just want to encourage you, right? In the next few weeks, I want to share a little bit more of what actually God has done, right? But I just want to end off by sharing this part more of the practical, right? How do you actually grow in this vision, right? So there are two things I want to share with you. Let me just state it. If you want to note down, then you can just note. Right now, I'll explain it further. Okay, how can we go about to achieve this vision, right? So there are two things. Number one is what I call God's work. And number two is God's word, right? So repeat, right? God's work and God's word. Right. So the first thing, God's work, right? How do we achieve this vision is through God's work.
Right? What do I mean by this is that we need to come to a place to recognize that it's not our own effort. Right? If we want to see us becoming the kind of people God wants us to be, we need to first of all recognize it's not something that we can engineer. Right? So it doesn't mean that you come to God, it's like, okay, God, I'm going to start to, you know, every month donate, right, 10% of my allowance to charity, right? After I donate this 10%, by the end of the year, I'll become a very kind, right-hearted person. It's not like that, right? It's ultimately God and His Spirit who will change us. So it's not saying that we don't have to do anything, but we must recognize that it's God's work so that we don't try to engineer something of our own. Right? Having said that, that means that God will use different circumstances in your life, right? Perhaps when you go through a time of failure, there is a time that, you know, God will use. Right? Most people, when we go through failure, what we do? We maybe just pull back, right? We run away from our problems. But if you recognize that it's God's work who changes you, right? God can actually use even your failures, your problems to change your heart, right? So that's the first thing. Now the second thing is about God's word, right? If you want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, you first of all must know what God wants, right? And how do you know what God wants for your life? How do you know? How do you know what God wants for your life? You know it through God's word. Say it louder. Right? God's word, not Peter's word. Alright? Although Peter's word is very good also. Right? But you want to know it from God's word himself. What does he say to you? Right? So, in this year, right, as we continue to embark on this vision, one of the very important things we want to do is to know God's word. Because without knowing God's word, you simply cannot, right, know what God wants for you. Okay, so these things, for example, that I shared with you about God wanting, you know, to look at the heart, right? I cannot share it with you if I've never read God's word before. So this is really one thing that I want to emphasize on, right? Both recognizing God's work as well as God's word. If you remember, right, how many of you were here last week when Pastor Daniel was preaching? Right, Pastor Daniel spoke to us about KPI. So what is K? It's to know God's word. And so I just want to take some time, you know, to kind of reiterate what he shared. That it's really so important for us to know the word of God. Now, in conjunction with the whole church, we are going to roll out certain things to help you to know how to study God's word for yourself. But like what Pastor Daniel said, you know, we can lead the horse to the water, but we cannot make the horse drink. So in the same way, this year, as we desire, right, for you to know God's word, we are going to, in the weeks to come, tell you more about how we're going to lead you to drink. But you must have the heart, right, must have the desire to drink from God's word, right? So I just want to end off by sharing very quickly, right? At the end of the day, you know, especially I consider, like, for your students, right, sometimes you might think to yourself that, you know, I'm young, you know, I only be the Christian, maybe, not that long. When I read the Bible, I cannot understand. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a leader. I cannot understand. So it's always been quite a difficult process for you to even think about reading God's word. But I want to share this thing with you. Right? Today we talk about God looking at the heart, correct? So at the end of the day, I want to talk about the importance of having really a heart that longs for God's word. And if you have the heart right, you know, you have a heart that longs for God's word, it's true that you maybe take some time to learn how to enjoy reading a scripture and all that, but the most fundamental thing is to start with the right heart. Like, I want to share with you, like, you know, for myself, it's always been a challenge to read God's word, and I think for myself, I have quite a lot of disadvantages. Now, most of you will never imagine reading the Bible in Chinese, right? Same for me, right? Which means that the only other option is to read the Bible in English. But for me, I was not born in a, like, English-speaking family. So to read anything, basically, is a challenge, right? The only kind of things that I read when I was a young person is basically Tintin, lah. Right. So that was how I grew up. You know, reading is not my forte. So when people say read the Bible, it's really quite a struggle for me, right? But at about 16, I really developed that heart to read God's word. So one of the things that I have to do is to force myself, lor, to read. So I can tell you that at 16 years old, when I first decided to read through the whole Bible, I don't know what went into my head. I think I'm just crazy, right? But I decided to do it, and every time I did it, right, I will fail. Right? I will start from Genesis and then I will stop at Exodus, right? When the Israelites got lost in the desert, I also got lost. Right? Sometimes I skip to Matthew, so I will read and then after that I got lost somewhere. So actually I'm very good in my Bible knowledge of Genesis and Matthew. But that's, you know, because I read it many times and I, especially New Year's start, right, I restart and kind of did it. But anyway, to cut a long story short, I managed to read through the Bible about 4 years later. And I can tell you that after I finished reading, right, actually I don't understand most of the things I read. Right? Then at about 18, just to share with you also, one of the things I felt that in order to understand the Bible, perhaps I need some kind of resources. So you all know what's Bible commentaries, right? Now how many of you actually own Bible commentaries? Okay, not that many, right? But for me, as a, I don't know whether 17 or 18 year old I bought, right? My heart was to know God's word. So to me, it's anything that can help me, I will just do it anyway, right? So what I did was that during the holidays, right, after I finished my O-levels, I went to work. I worked in factories. So while people were just enjoying their time, you know, I had to work hard lah, right? And while my friends are using their salary to buy, pager, Tamagotchi, you all know what these things are? Right? During my time is really the in thing, you know. Yeah, I was actually saving up money to buy books. Right? So I remember I bought this set of commentaries. Like, it's about, I think it's priced about $100+. Yeah, I probably got it at a discount, but it's still very expensive. Right? And in the end, when I bought it, right, I opened up and it's like, wow, this is actually worse than the Bible. But nowadays, I use it, you know, after many years, I began to know how to use it. So why am I sharing all these things with you? Why am I sharing all these things with you is because that, you know, at that point of time, I really do not have, like, anyone to teach me. I do not have, like, resources. I do not have the background that helps me to know God's word. But all I had was just a heart, you know, that wants to know God's word, that wants to know Him through His word. And I just did whatever I could out of that. And at that point of time, then and there itself, it's not as if these things helped me to know God's word better. But as I look back right now in my life, actually over the course of the years, right, it's really those things that I did that helped me to lay a certain foundation of knowing God's word better. So when you really want to know God and His word, it's not as if like you study a few months, not like your last minute, you know, chong for your O-levels or A-levels. It's really the kind that takes you a lifetime to grow into it. Right? Today, I cannot stand here to preach you the word of God if I have not had those years. It really takes a lifetime of learning, you know, and journeying with the community, right, of the church, learning God's word in your cell groups and your, you know, the Bible and all that. And when I start to share more of the programs, you realize that actually there's a lot that we're going to do for you, right? And perhaps online, we might even have resources and all that. Nowadays, there's really a lot. Okay, you don't even have to buy commentary, you just go online, you can find good commentaries really. But I just want to say that at the end of the day, you need to have the right heart. Right? If you start with the right heart, you'll see that actually, even for the things that you read, even if it's just a little bit, but when you read and you understand those parts and you learn to obey, you'll see that God will step by step, you know, make you a different person, right? He will change your heart, right? So you think about it, if every week all you learn is just one verse and one application, if you faithfully do it, you know, for the whole of the year, actually you have learned 52 lessons about the Bible, right? So it's not that difficult, but it's just really a matter of our hearts, okay? So now can I just invite all of us to stand, right, as I invite the worship team to lead us in a closing song. Right, I know I've shared a lot today, but if you forgot all that I said, just remember, at the end of the day, it's really all about the heart. Right, our vision being the kind of people that God wants us to be, is that God looks at you, right? He says that beyond all your outward, you know, achievements in life and all that, all that I really want of you is your heart, right? A heart that truly longs for me, a heart that reflects Jesus Christ in every way. So I think it's good, right, as we begin this new year, right, that you take a moment also to reflect, right? When you think about this new year, what do you really want out of it? Right, what do you want out of 2016? Are you just thinking about, okay, this will be a year of my maybe important exams, and I hope that I can, you know, score well in my exams? Are you looking at a new, you know, school and just thinking that I hope I can adjust well? Are you looking at a problem in your life and hoping that you can just find a solution to it, you know, and not get into any more problems? It's not bad to look at these things, but I think one of the most critical things that we miss out in our life is the development of our hearts, right? The change of our hearts. It's not just about producing results, but it's really developing a heart for Jesus. So I just want to ask that, you know, if you know that, you know that you have really always been prioritizing something, some outward things much more than what God really wants for you, take this time, right, to commit to the Lord and say that, Lord, I want to commit 2016 to you. Right, my first and foremost priority is to have a change of heart, is to have a heart of obedience, a heart of love, a heart of surrender. Right, everything else that is important will come secondary. If you know that is what you need to do, why don't you just tell the Lord Jesus tonight, Lord, help me, right, to prioritize the transformation of my heart above everything else. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to have a moment of silence so that different all of us can do that. As you are praying to the Lord, I felt that I want to release a word regarding failure. If you are someone who struggles with failure, I just want you to listen to what I feel the Lord might be saying to you. I sense the Lord says that maybe there are some of us, we look at our past year and all that we can think about is the failures that we've been through. Now tonight, I believe the Lord wants to give you both a word of assurance as well as a word of correction or encouragement, right? So that you know that perhaps many of the things that you've been chasing for in your past year aren't the most important things in your life. So even when you have failed in those areas, do not come into this year thinking that you need to so-called recoup from these failures. It's important that you do well in your life. But the Lord is saying that first seek after the right thing. And when you do that, everything else will fall into place. So the Lord is encouraging those of you who maybe you feel that you are a failure because of all the things that you went through in the past year, to be reminded that ultimately what the Lord wants is really that heart of love and obedience to Him. And if you will commit yourself to that this year, you will start your year afresh and will see the Lord transform both your heart and your life. Amen. So receive that word if it's for you. Receive it with faith, with courage, trusting that the Lord will change your heart and will change every aspect of your life as you do that. I'm going to invite AJ and Roy to lead us in this closing song.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, O Spirit. Spirit, come.
clean hands. Take this time, you know, we are one body. So I thought we can just end this time, maybe by way of just blessing each other, right? So we start on this new year, right? Having that fellowship and the support of one another. So can I just encourage you, you know, wherever you are, just to find a partner. And what I'd like for us to do is to take a minute each, right, to pray for your partner. I just pray that during this new year, it will be a year of the change of our hearts. Okay, whichever season we are in, just ask that the Lord will use this year as a time to change our hearts so that we'll be more and more the kind of person that He wants us to be. Is that okay? Right, so take a minute, take turns with your partner, just bless them. Right, don't have to pray very long, or just 1 minute to just say a short blessing over them, and then after that I'll close for everyone. So once you start pairing up, the first person can begin to pray already. If you have not started praying, can I encourage the one of you to start? And then a second person, you can take your time right now to start praying for your friend. And if you finish praying, just ask that you quietly stand as we wait for everyone else to finish. And for the people who are still praying, you can just wrap up your prayers so that together as one voice we can pray. Okay, I think we are almost done. Okay, shall we all stand? Right? Let's all stand and just commit ourselves to the Lord as one body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Right, those who have finished praying, can we just all stand so that I know you are done? Okay. Come on, let's just pray, alright? Let me just bless you as we end this time. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to thank you because it is truly you who has given us, has this ministry, one vision. And for the past 3 years, we have just seen how much you have just changed our hearts, O God. And today, even as we start a new year afresh with new friends joining us, we want to commit ourselves afresh to you. Now, in this new year, we want to look ahead, right? We want to thank you for the year that has passed. Now, no matter what we have been through, we recognize that you are still faithful. It is through your work, God's work, that you continue to change us so that we can become who you want us to be. And it's through knowing you, knowing what's on your heart, knowing your word, that you provided a way for us to be more and more like Jesus. So we thank you, we commit ourselves into your hands. We pray that you will stir in our hearts a deep desire, Lord, to have our hearts set right before you, to put it above, over everything else, to be Christians who will really pursue what you want for us more than anything else, God. So we thank you. We know that even at the end of this year, when we look back, we can share and testify of the change in our hearts, in our lives, because you are a good and faithful God. And for all this, we pray. And God's people say, amen, amen. Thank you so much. You know, once again, Happy New Year. So I will see you next week, all right?